Here's a bad story. A driver in Philadelphia shot another driver on the highway. There was a construction blockage on the road. You've experienced that before, right? And traffic was narrowing at only one lane, creating a long backup of cars. While one driver was patiently waiting his turn, just as he was about to get past the blockage, a car came up fast on the shoulder, passing all the other waiting cars and crowded just in front of him. And then after that, the driver turned around with a smirk on his face and made an obscene gesture. Well, that infuriated the first driver. So when the traffic had stopped at the next blockage, because there's always two or more, you know, he got out of his car and he took out his gun and he shot the man and he killed him. This happened in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But after I read that story, I read another story in Indianapolis. Something very similar happened. And what I read, 40 incidents like this happen every year in Indianapolis. Makes me scared to go to Indianapolis. And then the next day, I read that down at a gas station on Charlestown Road in New Albany, somebody pulled out a gun and shot somebody. These stories are common, and it's sad. And I say all that to ask you, how's your temper? I feel like we got to get this in check here, because I see a lot of people are losing their temper over stupid stuff. People have no patience with one another. People are easily offended. Are you easily offended? And do you have a temper? I want to show you the text that Proverbs 19. We've been going through Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 11. This is what it says. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. So for a couple of weeks, this verse right here has gripped me, and I felt like, okay, it needs some attention. We need to talk about this, especially in our culture today, because people are way too easily offended. It says here, is to his glory to overlook an offense. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9 says something very similar. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. So once again, right there, the emphasis, covering an offense. If you do that, you're promoting love. If you're not doing that, you might be promoting hate. Proverbs 12, verse 16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Let me camp out on this one just a second here. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Are you a fool? Anybody, don't raise your hand on that one, okay? I'm just asking you to do this a little self-reflection here. Anybody here, does that describe you? You are easily annoyed. You show your annoyance very quickly. Bible says you're a fool. But a prudent man overlooks an offense. Now, these three Proverbs, and there's a few more I'll get to here as we go today. But these three Proverbs, well, the Proverbs are written by who? Most of them were written by Solomon. And Solomon had 700 wives, which makes him an expert on this topic here. That's what I'm thinking. So think about the consequences of not overlooking an offense. And you would agree with me, we live in a fallen world. We live in a messed up world. We're all messed up. And we all do things and say things that we shouldn't, right? Things have been said to you, things have been done to you, and you've had a hard time getting past it. And you think, they were so wrong. But you think you're not guilty? You've not done that to somebody else? We've all done things, said things. How many people do you think you might have offended in your lifetime? This week, okay? Just this week. How many people have you offended? At your place of work? At church? In your family? And, you know, they got to love you, so, you know, you do whatever you want because they have to love you. So we've offended family members. What about in your marriage? The problem is we have put our feelings over our relationships. We value our feelings more than we value people. And for some reason, many of us are not good at controlling our feelings, our emotions. And I wonder, this social media world that we live in, what I read here, as of October 2019, there are 3,178 emojis. And we're encouraged to express these emojis all the time. 5 billion emojis are sent daily on Facebook Messenger. So we're being encouraged to express our emotions. And you know, you love things, you like things, you know, we laugh at things, all the good emotions, but there's some bad emotions that need to be kept in check here. And look at Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once. A fool, what does it say, shows his annoyance, shows his emotions, his feelings. And it's not wrong to have emotions. It's not wrong to have feelings. God created emotions. God created our feelings. And this is a good thing. But it's not wise to be ruled by your emotions. Or I would say another word for emotions, your flesh. What it says in Galatians 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me go back to Proverbs 19, verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense, to overlook the sinful nature, the flesh. The English Standard Version says, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it's to his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And Proverbs warns over and over and over against the foolishness of anger, against hostility towards others. I share with you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. Is that anybody in here? A quick-tempered man does foolish things. The whole book of Proverbs contrasts what a fool does versus what a wise person does. And it's easy to react and be foolish. And it's hard to be disciplined and to be wise. But that's what Proverbs is encouraging us to do, to be a person of wisdom, to do the hard things, control those emotions, those feelings. It says in Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 19, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. Oh, you got a hot temper? You're Irish, you're redheaded, whatever excuse it is, you know? But you got a temper, and you justify it for some reason. You're going to pay the price. You probably already know you have paid the price. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Is this you? And once again, feelings are created by God. Anger, is anger bad? Anger is an emotion that God has given us. And there can be righteous anger. It says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is not necessarily the problem. It's anger out of control. It's anger that when it's ungodly, that's when it's a problem. But there are some things I think we need to be angry about. Righteous anger. But it goes on in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. And what's this? It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Right there, the Bible gives us a short window of acceptable anger. It's okay to get angry for a day and then knock it off. That's how I read this. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Why? Why is it so important that you got to deal with it quickly? You got to deal with it quickly because it goes on in verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, that's what's going to happen. You're angry about something, and you're not going to let it go. You want to dwell on it. You want to camp out there, and you want to hold a grudge. You want to hold on to that bitterness towards somebody, and it gives the devil a foothold. Satan uses that anger to destroy us. When we allow that anger to linger and ferment And it gets nasty inside of us and ugly inside of us. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. It's a heart at peace is healthy. That's a wonderful thing. But envy rots the bones. You know, envy, anger, bitterness, it rots the bones. Anger is addictive. And after a while, you almost don't want to let it go. It fuels you. It keeps you going. There's something about it that you bring it up tomorrow and you bring it up the next day. They did this and they did that. And you get angry about it. It keeps you going. Every day we hold on to our anger is another opportunity for Satan to gain ground in our heart. Anger turns into bitterness, and it rots away our souls. It leads to self-destruction. And James says this here, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Slow. I feel like we need to underline that one. Slow to become angry. Once again, is this you? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I'm just begging you today to recognize this, that this is going to destroy what God is trying to do in you and what God is trying to do through you. So let me ask you, who are you angry with right now? I'm just saying, probably there's a good chance somebody came into this room today and you know, wow, I'm talking to you. Yeah, I'm meddling in your business today, okay? For some reason, you're the one that God has me preaching the sermon on. So who is it that you're angry with? What is it that you're constantly replaying in your head and you're having a problem letting it go? Can't let it go. Let me read another verse here, what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. That's from Jesus. This is dangerous. And all this, I'm saying, we've got to get our emotions in check. Emotions can be a beautiful thing, but don't let them rule you. Don't let them rule you. And the world will tell you, you know, get even. Your flesh says get even. The Bible says be patient. The Bible says overlook an offense. Have you heard this before? Are you good at this? Anybody struggling with this? Is this hard? Is this a hard one for you? A person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. So I go back to Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. The wise, you know, stop talking about the fool here. Let's start talking about how to be a Christian, how to do it God's way. What does wisdom look like? A prudent man overlooks an offense. So how do we do this? How do we act wise here? First of all, we act slowly. Once again, good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. What does that word ponder mean? Ponder. You think about it. You think about how to answer because you don't want to answer in such a way that gives Satan a foothold. You don't want to answer in such a way that does more damage than good. You want to be a man of God or a woman of God. You want to answer in a way that brings glory to God's name. So the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And once again, I'm just asking you, are you righteous? Are you wicked? Are you a fool? Are you wise? Are you thinking about what you're going to say? Or you just say it? The fool is quick to speak, quick to react. It's kind of like a reflex. But if you take a minute and you choose not to react in the moment, you ponder, you think about it, There's a couple things this does for you. First of all, it allows you to put some distance between your emotions so that you're acting logically and not emotionally. So you're doing more good than harm. How many times, because you're quick to speak, you're quick to get angry, and it's like pouring gas on whatever the issue is. You know, you're just blowing it up, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. So you ponder it, you're slow to anger, and it puts some distance between you and your emotions. You get your emotions in check, and it allows you to see the issue from the other person's perspective. Because we all have a sinful nature, and just because they did something stupid, they did something foolish, they did something offensive to you, Maybe you need to stop and take time. Did I deserve that? Maybe I had that coming. Maybe they were right to do whatever they did. Maybe they rightly offended me because I'm doing something stupid. My sinful nature is doing something stupid. So don't be quick to think it's all them. You know, we're all fallen. We're all sinful. There might be room for both of us to be at fault here. So be slow to anger. Anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Take time to ponder, think, be patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. God gave you the Holy Spirit for a reason. And if you're walking, if you're in step with the Holy Spirit, these things should be happening. You, a Christian, you who is, you're living for the glory of God, you're walking with the Spirit, there should be love, there should be joy, there should be peace, there should be patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control is what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 11. I want to read that again. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Are you a fool? Or are you wise? So, first of all, be slow to anger. Secondly, the thrust of this all is overlook the offense. Overlook the offense. Is that easy for you? Is that hard for you? Cover the offense. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. This comes up over and over and over in Proverbs. And once again, I think I've read this one already. Proverbs 17, 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love. But what does it mean to cover, to overlook? And I would tell you that doesn't mean to just pretend it never happened. That's not what it means. I would tell you that what comes to my mind when you think about covering the offense, it's kind of like going out to dinner and you're with your buddies, you're with some friends, whatever, and everybody starts reaching out for their wallet to pay their share, and somebody says, "I got it, I'll cover it." Was it? Act like it never happened? Is that what they're saying? Let's just all leave the restaurant without paying? No, that's not what's going on here. They went, "I'll cover it" means I'll absorb it. I'll absorb the financial cost of what this meal was. I'll absorb it. That's what it means to cover the offense. I'll absorb it. A couple weeks ago, my grandson took a coffee mug and threw it across the room and hit Julia in the head and gave her a big black eye. And to Julia's credit, she didn't take the coffee mug and throw it back at him, okay? She's come a long way. Julia's doing good, okay? But my 18-year-old didn't attack my 2-year-old grandson. What happened? She absorbed it. And you say, "Well, that's easy. You know, he's a 2-year-old. Well, what would matter if he was a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old or a 50-year-old? Do you care more about the relationship than you care about the offense? And I think that's the problem. We don't care about the relationship. We care more about ourselves than we care about others. No, we've got to learn how to absorb. And is that not what Jesus did for us? How he absorbed it in our sins. He didn't have to. And it wasn't because you were a 2-year-old. I mean, you were 20, you were 30, you were 50, and you were still rebelling against God. And he still loves you enough to forgive you and absorb it and pay the price himself. It says in Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That's what God did for you. Psalm 85, verse 2, you, God, forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. The God we serve, he absorbs our sin. He paid the price. He didn't act like it never happened. He sent his son to the cross. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what God did for you because he loves you. And we, Christians, this is what we are called to do in a world that needs to know God. Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. It was in Matthew 5:29. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What's he saying? Just take it? Is that what Jesus is saying? Just take it? The common greeting in that day was to kiss the cheek. And so for a Jew, having your cheek slapped is the ultimate insult. Somebody slaps your cheek, you know, instead of kissing you, they're supposed to kiss my cheek, but no, they're slapping my cheek. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. When they slap your cheek, what they're saying is, I don't want a relationship with you. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And they might slap it again. But turning the other cheek is your attempt to reestablish the relationship. You mean too much to me to let you just walk away, walk out of my life. So you turn the other cheek to try to reestablish the relationship is more important than the offense. Overlook the offense. Reestablish the relationship. So another thing we need to do, what I said, be slow to anger, cover it up, absorb it, and third, don't repeat it. It was said in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but he who ever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, when it says repeat, what does that mean? I see that as you're offended, you feel wrong, and now you're demanding for repayment, and you repay by repeating eye for an eye. That's really what this means. They poke you in the eye, you poke them in the eye. They take out your tooth, you take out their tooth. Then we all become blind and toothless. Okay, but this you're literally repeating the action back to the person who hurt. They hurt you, you hurt them, and then it's a vicious cycle. They hurt you, you hurt them. They offend you, you offend them. You do right back to them what they did to you. And the cycle just continues and continues and continues. Now, if you can't hurt them directly, then you try to hurt them indirectly by repeating the matter to your buddy, to your friend. You call somebody else. Now, can you believe what so-and-so did? And so you start talking about them, and you slander them. That's repeating the offense. You can't make them repay directly, so you make them pay indirectly by destroying their reputation, by destroying their character. That's how you get even. Or you just continue to repeat the issue to yourself, and you just bring it up, and then you bring it up again, and you can't let it go. You fester on it, you dwell on it, and it makes you resent the person, it makes you hate the person. So don't repeat it. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Stop repeating it. Stop replaying it in your mind. It's going to destroy your relationships. Don't replay it to your friends. Because your friends, they care about you. They're going to listen to you. But they don't want to hear this stuff. They don't want to be brought down in all this garbage. So stop repeating it. So I got some do's and don'ts on the back page of the outline here. First of all, don't repay. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Don't say that. No, wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. He will avenge you. So you don't repay it. You don't say it. You don't do it. You don't repay. This is right. Paul quoted this in Romans 12, and he's where he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You let... Leave room for the Lord. You don't take vengeance yourself. If the person is a Christian, Jesus died for that person. If the person is not a Christian, God says, I'll deal with it. It's not your problem. It's not your problem. Your job is to love. Your job is not to get even. So don't repay it. Do be gracious. What it says in Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him some water to drink. Have you read this? Have you dealt with this before? Once again, this is right out of Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, what does it say? Give him bread to eat? Stale bread? Moldy bread? No. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink? That doesn't make sense. To be nice to the person who's hurting me? It goes on here, in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Okay, now that's what we're talking about. Yeah, that's what I want to heap burning coals on their head. No, as I'm reading this, I'm seeing this is the antidote for bitterness and hate. If you got bitterness and hate growing in you, you need to love. You need to find somebody to love, especially the person that's doing this to you. And the goal here, with the goal heaping burning coals, that's not to pay them back. That's to wake them up. And to bring them back into a right relationship with God. And that doesn't happen by you being easily offended and you being hateful and becoming quick to get angry. And you tell them and you give them a piece of your mind. How many times does that help restore a relationship when you give somebody a piece of your mind, when you go off on them? And, are they like, wow, that now it all makes sense. I can see, how I hurt you and everything. Now, typically, when you go off on somebody, they just go off on you. And it's just a cycle. Grace is how we change the heart. Grace is how God changed our heart. He didn't bring us to our knees by yelling at us. He brought us to our knees by sending his son to die for us, by loving us. Very few people, I already said that there. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft anger turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's that? A soft answer turns away wrath. Undeserved grace is more effective than wrath. You can share your wrath. You can go off on them, and you're not going to help them. You're not going to help yourself. But you can show grace. And the hope is they'll be repentant, they'll be responsive, and the relationship will be restored. Our goal is not punishment, not to get even. It's to heal, it's to help, it's to restore. Isn't number three here, don't rejoice at others' misfortune. What it says in Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Are you good at this one? I feel like there's another one here. I got to think about this here. My enemy falls. I'm like, yes! Okay, no. That this is bad. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when your enemy stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. The point here is that if you don't forgive, if you don't do what God has called you to do, God's going to turn his anger on you. Because our hatred and our unforgiveness is offensive to God. If we continue to hate and not forgive, it shows a complete lack of understanding and gratitude for what God has done for us. How God has overlooked our sins, how he's covered our offenses. So don't rejoice. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. That's a certain way to receive God's wrath here. Number four, do love. Proverbs 16, verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Sin is covered. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. That's a lot right there. We need to fear God, and we need to love and be faithful. The greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What's the second one? The second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest commandment. That's an important one. It's very, very important that we love. But we're living in a world that it seems like we've gotten so far away from that. We're so easily offended. We refuse to absorb the wrongs that are done to us. We want justice. We want justice. The goal here, don't get the goal, the whole passage, not to get even. No, because why? Because that will destroy you, and it's going to destroy the relationships of the people around you. The goal is not to get even. The goal is love. 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It goes on, he that does not love does not know God. Very important verse right there. John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Proverbs 17, 9, once again, he who covers over an offense promotes love. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. We are called to love. Don't be the problem, be a part of the solution. You heard about Nelson Mandela. This is in Africa. years ago. I don't have the year that this happened, but after 27 years in prison, Nelson Mandela was in prison for 27 years and released and elected president of South Africa. And he set up the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the TRC, which job was to stop the natural pattern of revenge. I mean, revenge is natural, right? That's just what we do. So the TRC was set up to stop the natural pattern of revenge that occurs when one oppressed group of people take control from another. The TRC's rules were simple. If a white policeman or army officer voluntarily faced his black accusers, confessed his crime, and fully acknowledged his guilt, he could not be tried or punished for the crime. Well, one policeman got up and faced an elderly black woman. He told how he had shot and killed her 18-year-old son and how he had roasted the body on a spit to destroy the evidence. Then 8 years later, he returned to the same house, dragged the boy's father out, bound him to the woodpile, poured gas on him, and ignited it, all while the boy's mother, the wife, was forced to watch. The judge then gave the elderly woman a chance to respond. The judge asked her, "What do you want from Mr. Vandy Broke?" The courtroom waited in hushed silence. Finally, she said that she would like him to go to the spot where he burned her husband's body and gather up the dust so that she could give him a decent burial. And the policeman, head down, nodded. And then she added further that she forgave him, and God forgave him, and to prove to him that the forgiveness was real, she wanted to embrace him. And she wanted him to come to her ghetto twice a month and spend a day with her so that she could be a mother to him and give him some of the love that she still had to give. You follow all that? You hear all that? That's not natural. That's just crazy. The author who wrote this, he said, justice was not done in South Africa that day. No, that's not justice. That's love. You and I, God's people, we're called to love. Where do we learn that kind of love? We learn that kind of love from the cross. It comes from experiencing the love and forgiveness of Christ. We love because He first loved us. If you come to grips with that, if you come to grips with the fact that God loves you, even when you were so unlovable, it puts something within you that now you've got to love. You've got to love the people around you. You understand, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But the world doesn't need more hate. The world needs more love. So it comes from experiencing the love of Jesus, and it comes from receiving the Holy Spirit, which Jesus wants to clearly give everyone who puts their faith in Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Look at all this good stuff the Holy Spirit wants to give you, wants to build inside of you. But you have something to do here. The Holy Spirit wants to give this to you. He wants you to be transformed into a person who loves, a person who's patient, a person who has joy, a person who is good and kind and gentle and self-controlled. But our part, it goes on, Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Stop right there. Have you done that? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. You need to do that. I'm asking you to do that. And then the second part, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Crucify the flesh, stay in step with the Spirit. And you too will be able to overlook offenses, cover offenses, and promote love. This is where we need to grow.